In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lord's words are from the Sermon on the Mount. Today he teaches you about false teachers. There are two parts to what he has just told you. The first is that we are to judge the fruit. The second is that he will judge the heart. And so we take these two parts in order. The fruit of a teacher is his teaching. You will recognize the false prophet by what he says. You will recognize the wolf in sheep's clothing by his words. In love, the Lord tells you what to avoid because your very salvation is at stake. Do not eat bad fruit. It didn't end well for Adam and Eve when they did. They believed the word of the serpent. They ate his teaching. They ingested it in their hearts. And so they plucked from the forbidden fruit and ate. And the result was death, separation from God. They lost the image and likeness of God. And they were filled with sin. The first sin was not taking a bite from the fruit. The first sin was believing the word of someone else. They ate that fruit, that teaching, spiritually. Bad fruit is always fatal, so avoid it. Discern for yourselves what is right and what is wrong. Judge for yourselves. Judge the teaching, lest you are deceived. For none of us is above believing a false teaching. Judge for yourselves, lest you are deceived and perish eternally. Keep in mind that you are not the standard for what is good and what is evil. It is not what you like. Just because a teaching seems pleasing to you and you like it doesn't mean it is good and right. Adam and Eve liked the teaching of the devil. But again, how did that end for them? Every standard must be the word of God. It doesn't matter if you walk away feeling inspired. It doesn't matter if you feel uplifted or anything else. Too often we judge sermons and services and pastors based on how charismatic they can be or how interesting they can be as they deliver their sermon. Your feelings are not the standard by which we judge. The Word of God alone is the standard. That is the standard for every sermon that should be preached from this pulpit, both now and in years to come. That is the standard for every sermon preached in every other pulpit throughout Christendom. That is the standard for every Christian's life, words, and conduct. No one is above the Word of God. No one is free to contradict that Word. And so, by the way, that is also the standard for every secular work as well. When we make a distinction between secular and sacred, when we make a distinction between church and state, we are not saying that the church is bound by the word of God and the state is free from that word, that secular things can be outside the word of God. That is wrong and that is sinful. It leads only to condemnation. When we make a distinction between secular and sacred, between church and state, we are identifying that which is the gospel, the church, and that which is the power of the sword to protect the body, a gift from God. But all are bound by the word of God. No one is free to step outside of it, regardless of your position in the government or your position in a church. So when the wolf takes off his sheepskin, he is easy to spot. When people are out and out unbelievers and care nothing for the word of God and blatantly act contrary to that word, it is easy to spot. But we still must mark and avoid that, for none of us is strong enough. If perfect Eve was deceived by a blatant lie, how much more can we easily be deceived? When Christians reject the creed, when Christians change the Trinity, when they advocate for women pastors, for homosexuality, for abortion, and for other idolatries, it is easy to spot. But we still must spot it, mark it, call it for what it is, and then avoid it, lest we also fall prey to those lies. Yet the most difficult is when the sheepskin remains on that wolf, when the pastor is authentic and kind and loving, when the people are generous and zealous and eager. Then we can easily be deceived, because they're good people just like we are. And so the question we must constantly ask ourselves is this: is he faithful? The word of God is the standard, so search that word, for by them you have eternal life. Learn the word. For how can you judge what is right and what is wrong if you do not know what the word of God says? That's like a little child trying to judge the difference between yellow and green when he has no idea what colors are. The word alone is your sure defense. Pastors come and go, but the word does not. Pastors may teach falsely. Some have bad fruit, but the word is always good. As I am called to judge your words and your actions in accordance with that word of God, so you must also judge every word from this pulpit and every ceremony and action performed, and even my life. I am not above the word of God, and neither are you. All must submit to it. I am not free to do as I please or to say whatever I feel like saying. I am bound to that word, and that is why I stand in this pulpit. As the pulpit restricts, so also the word of God must also restrict. I am not free to wander around preaching my own ideas. The word of God must have the final say. Pray to God that I do nothing but that. The word is your great possession, a gift given to God, given from God to you. It is not my possession, it is yours, so that you might know the Son of God who loved you and laid down his life for you. Apart from that word, how will you ever know Christ? You can stare at the beauty of creation all day long, and you will never come to know that he is a gracious God who took on flesh to die in your place. Apart from that word, you cannot be saved. And that is why we demand the proper teaching of the word of God. The deception is usually not in what is said, but the deception is usually in what is left out. Did he hold Christ before your eyes as your only Savior? Did the blood of Christ color all that he said? To preach the history of Scripture is good, and we must. But it's not enough. To preach morality is good, but that cannot save. The gospel of forgiveness must be proclaimed. For there is but one who came down and took your place. There is but one who was lifted up to die your death. There is but one Lord and Savior who died for you so that you might live forever with him. The gospel must be preached. It is the heart and center of our faith. And that gospel is Christ. The gospel assumed is the gospel forgotten. And yet many assume that you know all about Jesus' death and resurrection and the forgiveness therein, and so they do not preach it. But it really betrays an understanding of the gospel. They do not think it is the power of God for man's salvation. They don't see how it will help you in this life. And so they want to move on to something else, more practical. And yet there is nothing more practical than the simple truth that Christ is your Savior, who died for you and who now lives in you, so that you might bear abundant fruit. It is said that people today have more mental difficulties than ever before, even among Christians. Whether that is true or not, I do not know. But I do know that Christians are not lining up at the door to receive absolution from the pastor as from God himself. Instead, they look to counselors. Do not be deceived. The blessings of Calvary do not come from a pastor. They come from God. They come from his word and his sacraments. So it is your right to receive the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus is your Savior. No pastor can save, only Christ. And so a pastor cannot choose to withhold forgiveness from you, the faithful. A pastor cannot choose to withhold Holy Communion from you, the faithful. He is not the judge of your heart. Christ alone is, even as you are not the judge of his heart. The pastor is simply a minister, that is, the mouth and hands of Christ through whom Christ serves you. The ministry is about Christ. We cannot conflate the office with the pastor. That's really the error of Rome and of the non-denominational churches. They mistakenly think that it is the man who matters, that he can now determine doctrine, or his charisma, his personality will hold the church together, not the word of Christ. But the man does not make the office. Rather, the office makes the man. So he has a duty and a responsibility to you, a duty and responsibility not to be authentic, not to be true to himself, not to please you, but his duty and responsibility is to speak the word faithfully. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, God says. Let those who want to give testimonials give their testimonials. Let those who have a feeling in their heart speak about their feelings. But understand that is not the word of God. Let those who think that they want to be pastors and are moved to such an office go in that direction. But let one who has my word speak my word faithfully. Christ is what matters. The pastor is nothing more than a vessel of the Creator, a servant of the Master, an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd, a preacher sent from the true prophet, and a pastor from the true pastor and overseer of your souls. All he does must come from Christ. So by their fruits, you will recognize them. Is he holding the word of Christ before your eyes? Now to the second part. Jesus alone judges the heart. We cannot see the heart. Christ can. We cannot judge the heart, the motives, the intentions of man, but Christ can, and he does. He looks deep within the heart to see if there is faith there or not. When we call a pastor or a denomination heterodox, that is, false, we are judging their outward confession, their teaching, their practices. We are not judging their eternal place in heaven or hell. Now, false teaching always leads to hell. We warn against such heresies, for if we cling to them, if we reject baptism and the Lord's death, then we can very easily end up in hell. But it is finally Christ who sees the heart, and at times he finds inconsistencies. So a pastor may be a terrific pastor who discharges his duties faithfully, but in his heart he has no faith. He would not be saved. Likewise, a person may belong to a heterodox, that is, a false teaching church, and yet in his heart he may hold to Christ. And thus he would be saved. We are not called to judge the heart and to discern who is truly the believers and who is not. We judge only the outward confession. We judge their words and their actions. And those must be in line with the word of God. The Lord knows those who are his. We do not. In the days of King Ahab, Elijah threw a little pity party for himself and lamented the fact that he was the only believer left in all of Israel. And yet the Lord said that there are 7,000 believers left in Israel. Weeds are always mixed in with the wheat. Bad fish are always mixed in with the good. We cannot see and discern always clearly who is and who isn't. And so we do not try to judge the heart. But we do judge the fruit. We do judge their words and their actions. By their fruits you will recognize them. And so the second part does not contradict the first, and neither does the first contradict the second, because the standard by which we judge is the word of God, and the standard by which Christ will judge on the last day is the same word of God. first sin that brought eternal condemnation and sin into the entire world was eating the wrong piece of food. So how do you think God will answer those who have rejected his baptism, his Holy Supper, and his absolution? Like Adam and Eve, they have clung to the word of the devil. False teaching always destroys. As Eve was deceived, so many are deceived today. And that could be us. Save for the grace of God, that could be us. This isn't horseshoes and hand grenades. Close enough is not good enough. We want the full and complete word of God because we believe and confess that we are poor sinners who cannot save ourselves. And if left to our own devices, would quickly fall into death eternally. Christ alone is our Savior. Christ alone is our life in this life. Apart from him, we can do no good. So we want Jesus, and that is really what is at stake. We want Jesus. It's not about doctrinal details or minutiae. We want Jesus, the full and complete Jesus, for every doctrine is about him. We long for his word. And that is why we will tolerate nothing else but purity of his word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.